I'm very thankful for our guest this morning, Paul. I met Paul, it's 2 years ago now, maybe? Through a mutual friend, Brian Harkness, who spoke here last Sunday. And I don't know if anybody introduced Brian last week, but were you here? Did you hear Brian? Yeah? Is he okay? He's all right? He's okay? This guy's better.
No pressure, man. No pressure.
But Paul and Brian were in seminary together, and they became good friends, and I met Paul through Brian and another mutual acquaintance who has planted a church just before we planted, Joe. Joe Graves was Paul's associate several years prior. And then on Facebook, Paul sends out this message, "Does anybody know of anybody who runs a play cafe?" And Joe's wife, Alyssa, tags me and says, "Try Dave Warner." And since then, we've conversed many times. He brought his staff up here to check out the Play Cafe. We spent a great day together. He bought me lunch. It was fantastic. And then I think in February or March or so, I went down to their church in Athens and spoke to their staff and to the board and saw their facilities. It was fantastic. They had a great spot for a Play Cafe and to do kind of the similar things what we're doing to make connections in the community through that means. But I my experience with your church, come on over here, Paul, because I want them to, they can probably see you better back there, but my experience in the church was such a blessing, going to their place, seeing how Paul conducts himself with staff. And And I said to myself, I want to be like that when I grow up. You know, I want to be able to engage people that way. And then to experience their leadership board, and they all laid on hands on me and prayed for me before I left. It was such a touching moment, and I thought, I want my church to be like that when my church grows up. So thank you for that experience, and thank you also, Paul, for what you're doing to raise up leaders. I saw a picture recently of all of the associates you've had over time, and there was about six or eight, I don't know, and they're all leading churches now. And so he's a leader of leaders. He prepares people for ministry. He raises up and he releases them without any kind of jealousy or ill regard. He just lets them go and do their ministry.
Maybe a little bit of jealousy.
Maybe a little bit, but that's okay. So thank you. Make Paul feel welcome and open your ears and your hearts to what he has to say to us this morning.
Thanks, Dan. I'm so incredibly excited that my wife was here to hear that introduction. It's very kind of you. Thanks. So a couple of things before we actually get in the message. You don't know me, but I know you. And actually, this place and this gathering and what you do with the Play Cafe, your church has been a huge inspiration to folks across Ohio, and you need to know that. And Dave just sang my praises, but your pastor is one of the greatest guys I know. I learned so much from him as a leader. And as a pastor, he has been incredibly gracious with his time to my congregation. And again, he's helping us start a Play Cafe in Athens, and he's gone above and beyond the call of duty with that. And his influence has gone way beyond what is happening here in Newark to churches that are impacting across the area, across Ohio. And you should know this, and I'm guessing that you do, but I really hope that you realize what a blessing you have to have Dave as your pastor. I really hope that you understand that. So I also want to say happy Father's Day, but I also want to say that, you know, Father's Day, kind of like Mother's Day, is a mixed bag for some of us. You know, some of us have had great fathers and or we're dads ourselves and we love our kids and things are going great and, you know, today's the day where we want to honor and celebrate that. But for others, the truth of the matter is this day can be pretty painful. Some people have had fathers that have died. Maybe you're here and you've had a hard relationship with your dad or no relationship with your dad. Maybe you're here and truth be told, and we don't talk about this a lot, but maybe you're struggling with being a dad. Maybe you're in a hard season with your kids, or maybe your marriage has some tension. Maybe you're a single parent and it's just hard right now and you wonder how you're going to cope. Or maybe you've tried to have kids and for whatever reason that hasn't happened. And the constant reminder of this day can be very painful. The truth is that there can be a lot of pain when it comes to Father's Day. Sometimes the pain is deep, other times it's just bittersweet. But wherever you are in the parenting thing or the not parenting thing today, I just want to remind you at the outset that you are not alone. That you're not alone. That the God who created you, who loved you, who formed you, who fashioned you, wants to lead you and guide you in whatever situation you're in right now. And you have this amazing church community here. And I really hope that you take advantage of that. And I hope that you really learn to encourage one another. So even if this isn't a happy Father's Day for you, I hope that you will be blessed today as you gather together and as you spend the rest of the day. So I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of coming together. We thank you for this place, Engage Newark. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And we pray, God, that as we gather, if you speak to us, we will listen, and we will be obedient, and we will be changed. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would have your way and nudge us and lead us and prompt us for your sake. We pray in the name of Jesus and all of God's people said. So, you don't know me. So what that means is I can say absolutely anything to you, and I'm not accountable whatsoever. So I just want to say this just to start. You know, it is Father's Day, but I want to say that I think dads get the short end of the holiday stick. I'm just going to put this out there. And to prove it, I want to share with you some statistics. We'll put them up on the screen. Let me see if you notice a trend here. First Father's Day factoid, 72% of Americans plan to celebrate Father's Day. Now that sounds impressive until you find out that 82% celebrated Mother's Day, okay? Now, just looking at this from a statistical standpoint, that's 10 percentage points difference. That is way outside the margin of error right there. And I say this is a conspiracy, right? Next one, $12.5 billion will be spent on dads. Look at this, $19.9 billion spent on mothers. And in case you think I'm overreacting and that there isn't holiday inequity in this world, look at this. 64% of consumers will buy dad a greeting card. This is compared to 81% of moms who get a greeting card. That's 17% more. And that's not fair, and I'm not just saying that because I'm a dad. Well, actually, I am just saying that because I'm a dad. But this is a justice issue, okay? And followers of Jesus, we are supposed to do justice, and it's right there in the Bible, right? So I can say all this with great confidence because my wife's down there, and I have the microphone, and she does not, so... I want to say also that these few minutes I've spent at the beginning have nothing to do with what I'm teaching on. I just needed to get it off my chest. So let's get started. One day, Jesus was teaching his disciples. And he says these words. Now, these are some of the last words that Jesus says. And so, you know, last words that people say, you ought to note them. They're pretty important. And he's talking to his friends, his students, about what's really important. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. A new command I give you, love one another." Now, it's kind of interesting here. Jesus is not talking about loving like the unlovable. He does that in different places, but he's not here. He's not talking about loving people who are on the outside of the faith. He does that in different places, but not here. He's not talking about loving the marginalized, the poor. All that's important, and Jesus talks about those things a lot. But here, he's giving this command to his friends. It would be like if I would say to you and your family and your close friends that you are to love one another, people you already know deeply. But there is something really strange about this real short sentence, this really short passage. And maybe you've thought about this before when you've read it. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." A new command. But friends, you and I both know the command to love one another is not a new command. In fact, it's actually all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus, when asking what is the greatest commandment, what he does, he takes two parts of the Old Testament. He takes Deuteronomy chapter 6 called the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he takes Leviticus 19, and it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he puts those two things together. All throughout the Old Testament, there is this command to love. So what makes this a new command? A new command, Jesus says, I give you, love one another. The most significant words in this part are actually the next part. Jesus says, as I have loved you. A new command, Jesus says, I'm going to give you this now. I'm going to tell you this now. A new command, as I have loved you, so you love one another. Christ's command to love is to love as he has loved us. This takes the depth of love to an entirely new level. Jesus is saying, here's the model, here's the standard. I want you to love the way I have loved you, not the way that you've been loved by other people. Not the way that you've been loved by your ex-husband or your ex-wife or your ex-boyfriend or your ex-girlfriend. Not the way that you've been loved by your absentee father. Not the way that you've been loved by that person. Not even the way that you want to be loved. Not even the way you love yourself. Jesus says, I want you to love one another the way I have loved you. Wow. I mean, this is an amazing, incredible challenge. And so this morning, I'm not going to do a traditional Father's Day message, although it certainly relates to that. And you don't know me, but usually what I do is I take a pretty big chunk of scripture and I unpack it, and I wade deep into historical content. I love that stuff that makes you all go to sleep because I'm a nerd. I just want to talk about one verse. Jesus says, a new command I give you, as I have loved you, so love one another. And I want to share with you five simple things that can help you be a better expressor of love. Now, here is my guarantee for the next few minutes we're together for this morning. I guarantee that you will learn absolutely nothing new. Excited? And now, seriously, how many pastors have you ever heard say, you're not going to learn anything here, okay? Nothing. This is not rocket science. Actually, this isn't really a sermon. I'm going to spend the next 30 minutes and just challenge you. Five things that you already know how to do, but I want to get painfully concrete with you this morning. I want to talk about how do you love? The idea for this message actually came, gosh, it's been 30, 25 years ago. It was in 1991, and I was at a pastor's conference, you know, because pastors, we do that thing. I don't know why we do. And it was a great conference, and itself, I learned a lot, but what impacted me most was at the end of the conference, the senior pastor of the church where the conference was held came out, and he shared a simple outline that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. It's actually based on a book called The Five Love Languages. His message was simple yet so concrete and so powerful that it actually had a profound effect on my life back then. What he basically said to a bunch of pastors, thousands of pastors gathered that afternoon and church leaders, is he said that, yes, you know, God wants you to be better pastors, and God wants you to be better small group leaders, and God wants you to be better servants and teachers and all those things. But most of all, he said, God wants you to love better. Because, friends, here's the truth about us. No matter how successful you are in whatever field that you do, whatever thing that makes you feel like you, be that ministry or business or work or marriage or our relationships or our recreation, though a lot of times those things aren't what ultimately matters. What matters is how we love God and how we love people, that we become boldly loving people. And here's the thing. I think in this very fast-paced world of ours where we're constantly looking at our phone and constantly distracted, I believe that we have to become much more intentional about expressing love, which is what I want to talk to you today. Because this does not happen automatically. Friends, hear me on this. If you just let your life drift, if you let things go on the way that they've always been before, you will never drift into being a more loving, expressive person. This takes work. It takes intentionality. It's the craziest thing. I don't know about you, but here's what I found. You know, we walk around all day and we run into people that we actually do love. I'm not talking about just romantic love. I'm talking about deep affection for people. And we see people that we really do care about, our spouses, our family, our kids, our friends, our church family, folks at work. And often, we feel like telling them, expressing love, but for whatever reason, we don't. And there are a dozen reasons why. when it comes to the point of expression that I choke that off. But then the capper comes. And I don't know about you, but I start to rationalize. And I say to myself, well, at least I felt love for that person, right? This is what God wants. At least I felt love for that person, even if I didn't tell him. Don't ever buy that lie, friends. James chapter 2 says that faith without works is dead. Well, in our context today, the appropriate corollary is that love without the expression of love is useless. It leaves people lonely and love-starved, which is why I believe the Bible goes to such great extremes urging us to be love expressors, to be those who are boldly loving, risk-takingly loving, almost reckless in the way that we love. And so to that end, I just want to get practical, and I want to give you five practical ways that you can get the love that God has put in you for other people in your close circle out of you and into them. And I gave you, as you came in, you may have gotten a basic outline. There's some homework, some other questions and stuff. But here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to ask you as you write down, you know, if you want to write these things down, that's great. But that as you write them down, that if God prompts you to put a name next to one of these, somebody that you want to actually do this with, that you actually write down a name. So, five practical ways to get the love that God put in your heart for someone else out of you and into them. First one is really simple. Come right out and say it. Say it. Come right out and say it. You know, arguably, the three most important words in the English language are the words, I love you. For example, you married folk, remember when you and your spouse were first getting to know one another and you found out that they made your heart go pitter-patter? You remember this? Some of you are like, I have to think back to a previous life. But, you know, you remember this, right? But you would go through this deal where you would go out and you would kind of, you'd think, well, this may become something. And so one night you would walk to the door and what you would do is you'd try to guess where you are in the relationship. And you would say something like, I really enjoyed spending time with you. And then you'd wait for the reaction of the other person, because if they said, what? You knew you were in trouble, right? But if they said, well, I really enjoyed spending time with you, you're like, yes, because you can go on to the next level. Then maybe you go out a couple more times, and one night you're sitting together, and the time is right, and you say, you know, I think about you all the time. And if they say, well, I think about you all the time, you're like, yes, and you're moving along. You're kind of cranking. Because there's going to come that night, right? There's going to come that night when you say, you're a really important person in my life. Because you're stalling, right? You're stalling. And you're gaining steam because there's going to come the night when you say the big one. You're going to say, I love you. Here's the thing. When you say those words, it changes everything. It redefines the whole relationship, and you know it, right? And if that person says, I love you back, you've just put a whole new category on that relationship. Now, here's a little secret. Those words don't just redefine romantic relationships. They will redefine your friendships, relationships with siblings, with your parents, with your kids, with your spouse. These are powerful words, so powerful that when you say them to someone and really mean them, you can almost visibly tell the difference in that person. And quite honestly, if you grew up all your life and you never heard them, it can wreck a person. Friends, I can't tell you how many times I have done a funeral for a parent. And one of the kids has come up to me and said, you know, I know that my dad loved me, but he never told me. Sure, he did a bunch of great things for me, and I guess he wasn't the emotional type. But I sure wish I would have heard him say the words, I love you. Can't tell you how many times that story has happened. Some of you understand what I'm saying firsthand. You never heard it, and you try to tell yourself that it doesn't matter, but it does matter. These are the three most important words in the world, and when you say them, it changes things. So I want to ask you, when you feel the love of God welling up inside of you for another person, and it crosses your mind, take a bold step and just say, hey, I just want you to know I love you. Say it. You may even want to write a name next to say it and just say, you know, is there somebody that I haven't said this to enough? And I want to say it a little bit more. Secondly, when you feel the love of God for someone, maybe put it in writing. Put it in writing. Just write a handwritten note. A small card. Yeah, maybe an email. Email thing. So, and oddly enough, you know, Facebook can be a great tool for this. For those of you who are on social media is often used to just rant and tear people down. What would happen if Christians, if the church, used social media as a place to build people up? Saying words of encouragement to one another. It was after this pastor's conference that I went to years ago that I started keeping a file. It's a literal file. It's about this thick. And it's just packed full of letters that I've gotten over the years from people, just notes of encouragement. I also keep a file on my computer that's just like emails, but sometimes I'll print the email off and I'll put it in this paper file. And when I'm feeling kind of run down and low on love, I'll drag out that. It's a big yellow file. All the other files are green. Oh, by the way, if you're under like 20, a file, it's made of paper and it's got these things in it called pages. And anyway, and I'll drag that file out and I'll start reading it. And I'll read them sometimes a second, third, or fourth time. Now, I didn't come up with this. All over Scripture are these passages that talk about the power of our words. Proverbs 25 says that a word aptly spoken is like an apple of gold in settings of silver. It's precious. James talks about the power of the tongue and how it can either bring life and healing or death and destruction. There are dozens of places, 37 places throughout the New Testament, where we're told over and over again, encourage one another, encourage one another. And there's something about putting it in writing. There's something about putting it in writing that strongly impacts the reader, and it gives you the added advantage of allowing time to say the exact words that you want to say. Now, writing it can't take the place of saying it, but it can be a powerful communicator of love for someone. So sometimes, maybe after you've said it a few times, put it in writing. Third way to convey love is to convey love through appropriate touch. Appropriate touch. One of my favorite authors, his name is John Ortberg. And John writes this. He says, when I was growing up, the most dreaded childhood disease was not chickenpox or measles or mumps. It was a much more subtle and mysterious disorder. It was highly contagious. There was no vaccine, no antidote, no inoculation. No one ever elaborated on what happened to you if you contracted this dreaded disease, but the mere mention of it struck terror in the hearts of everyone. It was a fate worse than death. The only way to be safe was to place any carriers in strict quarantine. Fortunately, the carriers were easily recognizable. The disease was only carried by girls. Every girl except my mom was loaded with it. I'm not sure the medical term, but we called it cooties. Ooh, you've got cooties. So we stayed away from little girls. Little boys are really dumb. But all the girl had to do was breathe on you or touch you and you got it. And so it's as if all the carriers had this sign hung around their necks that said, don't touch, stay away. Now, friends, some of you have experienced your childhood like that. Or maybe you feel that way in adulthood. Rejected socially. Often feeling like a misfit, untouchable, unloved. Some people have experienced their entire lives like they have this sign hanging around their neck that says, don't touch, no, I've got cooties, stay away. But we need to be touched. You know, there are multiple studies showing that people who experience meaningful touch on a regular basis actually have a longer life expectancy than those who don't. Psychologists will tell us that the greater the distance between a husband and wife when they're talking to one another, the more likely they are to be dissatisfied in their marriage, and the more likely that they will get divorced. Pediatricians will tell you that if babies don't get touched early in life, they can actually have severe problems, even die because of a lack of touch. Isn't that crazy? Just loving touch can transfer so much love. You know, Jesus would frustrate his disciples so much because he would go by and he would see someone who is broken physically. Maybe they had leprosy. Maybe they were emotionally broken. And he refused to do drive-by healings. Now you think about this. He could have done it, right? He could have just gone and just kept going, right? You're healed. Keep going. But no, he had this maddening habit. He would stop and he would pull aside and he would sit down with the person. He would lay his hands on him and he would say, "Let me pray for you. How can I heal you?" You know, the Pharisees demonstrated their holiness, their set-apartness, by who they didn't touch. Jesus changed all that. Jesus demonstrated his holiness by who he would touch. And he calls us to reflect that. A couple of cautions about this. First, some of us are ethnically or familially challenged, and we don't want to be hugged, at least by you. I just want to say to you, if you're a hugger, honor those people who are not huggers. Some of you are huggers, and you need to move slowly. By the way, if you hug someone who's not a natural hugger, their response usually is something like this. Okay, it's a subtle sign, that you should probably back off, okay? They may like you, they just are uncomfortable with you, okay? Obviously, let me just say, obviously you need to be aware of the dynamics about people created, you know, with the opposite sex, and there's often boundary issues to be considered here. And so the best way to deal with hugging is simply to ask, you know, "Hey, is it okay if I hug you?" And if they say no, say great. And if they say yeah, you can give them a hug. With that said, I want to urge you, don't be afraid of appropriate touch, particularly with people that you're already in close relationship with. A hand on a shoulder, a warm handshake, a hug. Just loving touch can transfer massive amounts of love. So make a move. Don't just say it. Don't just write it. But when you're shaking a hand, put a hand on a shoulder. Give someone a hug. Fourth way is acts of kindness. Acts of kindness, even small acts of kindness, can show deep love for people. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, simply says, "Be kind to one another." Be kind to one another. 1 John 3:18 says that we're to love one another, not just in word, but also in deed as well. So I want to urge you to be intentional about finding ways to be kind and do acts of kindness for one another. And especially to those who you are closest to. Can I just say the dirty little secret that we all know? The people who are closest to us, oftentimes they see us at our best, but they often see us at our worst too. We get so incredibly comfortable with each other that we forget to be kind to each other. And I have a theory. Most of us stop doing this because we just don't press the creativity envelope enough. You know, we look at someone we love and we want to express love to them, but we're in such a hurry, or we just don't want to get up from the TV or whatever that is. Or it's a matter of spending time or investing time. And really, all of this is a matter of priority. So this week, when you think of someone in your arena of relationships that you love, think of an act of kindness that you could do and maybe push the envelope of creativity a little bit. Do some creative manifestation of love. Don't go with the first option that comes to your mind. Find something that's meaningful for them. But these acts of kindness, although they should be intentional, they don't have to necessarily be really big things. They don't need to be big and elaborate. They don't take a lot of planning or time. It may be just a dinner out if you don't normally do dinner out. It could be buying a gift certificate for a friend. you're shopping and you see their favorite candy and you stop and you buy it for them, or you buy them an iced tea or a coffee or whatever it is they like. Maybe you volunteer to watch someone's kids so that they can enjoy an evening together. You go out somewhere and you see that person, and you see something that a person that you know collects or likes, and you pick it up. It's these kinds of things, and it's all about mindfulness. It's all about being aware of that person you love. And let me just say this. Nowhere should acts of kindness be more present than in the church. Nowhere. So engage. When you gather, I want to encourage you to be very intentional to leave this little circle and to walk across the room to another circle and to engage with one another in terms of kindness. My family went to Disney World about a year ago. That was an interesting experience. That makes you love Jesus more, I'm just going to say. So I don't know if you know anything about the Disney culture, but one of the things I've done is I took this little tour where they go around, and a little behind-the-scenes tour. And one of the things that the Disney, they call them cast members. These are the people who work there. One of the things the Disney cast members will do is they will say that their job is not to do this task. Their job is to make their guest have a magical experience. That's the phrase they use. And so they look for ways to make guest experience magical. So true story, kid drops an ice cream cone, hits the floor. One of the cast members sees it, runs over, buys another ice cream cone at the next ride, meets the kid with the ice cream cone. Here you go. Made it magical. My daughter was there, and she's a big Star Wars fan, and one of the people that we knew that and arranged for her to kind of go backstage and to meet a couple of the people and she's like, I'm going to make your day magical. What would happen if the church did that? What would happen? I mean, it's Disney. It's a rat, folks. It's a mouse. Some of you are Disney fans, and you're offended, aren't you? I can tell. Yeah. What would happen if the church did that? What would happen if the church went out of our way to do acts of kindness for one another? What would happen if Engage Newark was known as a church that was so incredibly kind to their community that people were drawn? So friends, when you go around, do deeds of kindness, and even small deeds of kindness, and it's powerful. So say it, write it, appropriate touch, acts of service. Last one. Last one is simple. Just rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is a powerful way to get love out of you into other people. And the Bible says this. This is a quote from the Bible. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And here's the thing. I want to urge you to enter into the life experience of those you love, good or bad. And this just takes time. Now, I want to say this. Hear me carefully. You cannot do this with everyone. I found this out. But it is for that reason that you must do it for some. You can't do it for everyone, so you must do it for some. This was a really important learning for me as a pastor. As my congregation grew over the years, I realized that there was no way as a pastor that I could meet everyone's needs. And I couldn't meet everyone who wanted to meet with me. By the way, the same will be true of Dave. Dave can't meet with everyone who wants to meet with him. I can't do everything everyone wants me to do. I can't visit everyone who wants me to visit. But here's the thing, because I can't do it for everyone, I must do it for some. And the idea behind this is it's representative ministry. We're just picking some people and we're doing life with them. Don't let the reality that you can't do it for everyone keep you from doing it for some. You have to just decide that there are people that you are just going to do life with. And you're not going to bail if things go bad. And you're going to stick around and rejoice with them when things get good. When you enter fully into the joys and sorrows of people you know, it is a powerful thing. So, I often say to my congregation that there are not five simple steps to anything. Deep within who I am, and you won't get this from today, I'm a pretty complex person. I believe faith is complex. I think that faith is very nuanced. But this morning, I just gave you five simple steps that I believe actually, if you do them, will revolutionize your life and relationships. And you'll never know how much until you actually do them. Mark God's word. Say it, write it, convey love through appropriate touch. Small acts of kindness, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. What would your family be like? What would your marriage be like? What would your relationships and friendships, what would this church be like? If people were saying loving things and writing loving things and offering appropriate and loving embraces, if you were giving small acts of kindness for one another, if you were freely entering into each other's joys and sorrows, can you imagine what that would be like? Well, some of you are thinking, well, that's nice, and I agree with you, but I'll get around to that someday. You can't see this from where it is, but this is actually a playbill from a play I did in high school years ago. I had the lead part in the play, and my best friend, his name was Mark, he was cast as my best friend in the play, and so Mark and I constantly had a lot of lines together. We spent a great deal of time together, and if you've ever done drama, or you see this in sports or band and those kind of things, when you spend a lot of time together, it can get pretty intense, and sometimes you start to fight. And that's what happened with Mark and I. We got into this big fight. And it was the final night of the play, and we got in this huge fight. And when the play was over, I wanted to kind of get at him. And so I had this tradition where I would go around, and I would have the different members of the play sign this playbill. And again, you can't probably see it from where you're at, but they all signed this playbill. And I've done this in every show I've done, but sort of as a way of getting at my friend and to let him know that I was mad at him, I had everyone else sign but him. Yeah, I know. But, and again, you can't see this, but if you come up and look at it afterwards, there's a big space right in the middle that I intentionally left for him. Because, again, he was my best friend, and I was certainly going to get him to sign it after we sort of made up. Well, as things go, as time went on, I went to college, and I didn't see him much, and his life went on, and when I came home, I started to avoid him. I was a little bit bitter. I was a little bit mad. But honestly, I never forgot that I wanted Mark to sign this playbill for me. After all, I was saving this big blank space for him. The following spring, my friend took his life. And the space is still blank. But even more, there was for a long time, and confessionally maybe still, there was for a long time this blank space in me. Because as I got older, I realized that I never told my best friend how much he meant to me. And I never told him I was sorry for being a jerk. And then I never told my friend that I loved him. Now, for those of you who are thinking, I'll get around to that. I agree with everything you say. I'll do that someday. I really want to urge that you start today. Because sometimes people with good intentions never quite get around to it. And sometimes people they love are snatched out of their life unexpectedly. And they end up living all the way to the grave with regret. There's an old song that speaks to this pretty powerfully. It was recorded in the early 1990s, actually. So it's a very dated sound when you hear it. But it's very powerful. It's about a person who has loved ones in her life, and she's going to get around to telling them how important they are and how much she loved them. But then one night in the dark of night, a group of them, it was her band, the plane went down and crashed, and she never got to say it. And so she wrote this song, and another woman sings it. And the song says, oh, the love I would have shown, the love I would have shown if I had only known that you'd be taken away. And so to strengthen your resolve to be a boldly loving person from this day forward, I want to ask you, we're going to close, but I want to ask you that you just bow your heads for a moment. And I want you to scroll through your mind the names and faces of the people whom God has given you a love for. This may be friends or family members or church members or people you work with, your spouse, kids, grandkids, whoever. And rather than singing a closing song, we're going to play this closing song on the sound system. And I just want you to agree in your spirit that you're going to be a boldly loving, expressive kind of person before it's too late. And so you just scroll through those faces as you hear these words.
Like a lifeline to my heart, underneath the thunder we'd be born. If I had only known it was our last walk in the rain. If I never hear your voice again, I'd memorize each thing you ever said. And all those lonely nights, I could think of them once more and keep your words alive inside my head. If I it was my last night by your side, I'd pray a miracle to stop the dawn. And when you smiled at me, I would look into your eyes and make sure you know my love for you.
Would you stand, please? Let's pray. God, of all the things that you are trying to make us into, at the top of your list is that we would be more boldly loving people. And not just that we feel it, but that we express it. And when we do, that changes everything. And so, God, before we leave this place, I want to say to you that I'm so glad that you came right out to tell us that you love us. That you came right out and say it, how great the Father's love for us that we would be called children of God. And you cared so much that you wrote it down into a book that we could read over and over again. You touch us by your Spirit. You touch us through other members of the body of Christ. And your monumental act of kindness on the cross says it for all the world to see. And you enter into our greatest joys and our deepest sorrows. You wouldn't think to do otherwise. And so, God, we pray that we would become more boldly loving people. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake, and all of God's people said. In my church, in my tradition, I don't know if this is the case with you, but I always close with a benediction. And what I tell my folks is that a benediction is not a closing prayer. So you don't close your eyes and look down and bow your heads, but you stare me in the beady little eyes. Because a benediction is something that you don't do, it's something you receive, it is a blessing. And so, in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak God's blessing to you. That you would know that you are deeply loved. That you were created in the image of a God who deeply loves you. And I pray that because of that reality, you would become more boldly loving people to the people who are around you. And now, may the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, may it guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Peace of Christ be with you.